Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. It's very exciting to come out of wherever we've been. It's been 110 days since we had church here like this. So I appreciate you all remembering where it's at, remembering to come back. We were in Colossians. We'd spent several weeks going over Colossians chapter 1. We're actually ready to begin chapter 2 today, and I'm going to read a little bit through that. But I want to address a few things, obviously, just kind of what's going on without trying to answer all the questions, just kind of present a few things. I will say this, we are meeting on Monday nights starting tomorrow night. We're not going to be going back to where we were before. We're going to be meeting in our house like we did back in 2002, 2003. And so we got a place set there. We got rid of the couch. We got rid of that last week, so we got more room because no one used it. It's a big cushiony couch. And Tony's painted the room. We vacuumed the floor. We're ready for people to come in. And so anyway, we'll if you come, that'd be great. It starts at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. We're going to be going over eschatology or end times. Now, when I say end times, I don't mean we're going to be talking about the Antichrist and Jesus' return right away. We're going to go way back to Genesis and start laying down a foundation. All the predictions from the Garden of Eden, when it says this, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And that's really what everything's based on. We were in a place where there, before man had fallen, then we're in a place where man had fallen. Then there's the promise of restoration with the coming of the Messiah. And then, you know, after the crushing of Satan, there's going to be another age. And all those things are laid out starting right away in the first, the Garden of Eden. And then it continues with Abraham's promise and all of the things that are coming. Things are being said as far as what's going to take place. We'll build on that and eventually, that way it's easier to track and you don't get too crazy right away. But obviously, we're closer to the end times or the coming of Christ, the kingdom, than Adam was and Noah was and Abraham was. So we're getting closer. Are we there yet? You know, no one knows. Although, you know, as I was saying, if we do continue teaching, depending on where we're at in time, we may still be going over, you know, like we talked, is it a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib, is it a post-trib? It's like, well, we may find out right during class. We may actually have a field trip during class and say, aha, we know, because it takes place. And so a lot of those things, it's, you don't know exactly. But anyway, it's nice to have you here today. We're still meeting on Tuesday nights, going through Hosea on Tuesday nights. And I don't know, I've been going through at home 2 Timothy because there's so many pertinent things in 2. First of all, I hadn't taught through it verse by verse. So I'm doing that at home at my, call it the desktop videos. But with that, it's very interesting. And I've learned some things from that, especially during this time, is Paul is in prison in Rome on his way to his execution, and he's writing Timothy. But Paul does not address, now again, this is not a disclaimer or a bailout, you know, with, you know, it's trying to avoid the situation. But Paul is addressing Timothy and the church condition in Ephesus. There's a whole lot of things going on in 67. That's when this was written, you know, most people would think, or many people do. I do. 67, you've got major Christian persecution in Rome under Nero during, Peter's already been executed. Paul's on his way to execution. Christians are hiding in Rome. Paul doesn't address that. The Jewish wars have broken out. The Jews have rebelled against Rome in 66. Rome is in Judea, marching across, ready, and they're going to end up destroying the temple in 70 AD. But Paul does not address the Roman invasion of Israel or the Jewish revolt. He doesn't address that. There's all kinds of situations that Paul doesn't address. He focuses on Timothy and the church. He talks about meaningless talk. He says, avoid meaningless talk. People get into, he says, arguments about words and quarrels that just ends in endless debates that just destroys people. He says, now what's he talking about? I mean, as we go through the book, it can be false teaching, but there are issues, you understand, there are issues out there in the chaos of society and the chaos of the world without God, that you can argue, you can leave the foundation and go over here and start debating and arguing, and it's just an endless cycle of meaningless talk that just destroys people. And he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with that. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about social issues, the persecution, and just stay focused? I mean, maybe. Or is he talking about false philosophies in the church? Maybe. But he is talking definitely about you keep teaching the word, keep teaching the truth. He tells him you find men who are worthy and capable of teaching so that they may teach and they may find people to teach. So Paul is having Timothy teach. Timothy's being told, you find men that are capable and faithful so that they can teach, but also find it. So you got one, two, three, four generations, if you would, or hand downs from Paul to Timothy to the teachers in Ephesus who are supposed to find more teachers. And the focus is on the Word of God. And of course, we know that we can't take our eyes off it. That's a temptation. Even for myself, as I've been teaching and making videos at home, it's like I study and I read and then I look and go, who cares? I mean, who cares what Paul wrote Timothy in 67 AD from a prison? It's like, we've got bigger issues. I mean, this is me dealing with what's in my head. And then you just relax and you teach what is in the Word of God. Instead, otherwise, I could track, well, what do you think of this or that? And then you're running all over. And it's like, meanwhile, you've neglected the Word of God. That is really the source of salvation, the source of spiritual maturity, the source of light and direction for us in our lives. Again, not saying forget all those other issues. And like we were talking right before class, one of the things I'm dealing with is how do I respond? In fact, I put a Facebook post up. In all sincerity, I want to know, what should I do? How do I address the situation as a Christian, as a man, as a believer in Jesus Christ, or as just a citizen of the United States? Which kingdom? And I was reminded, I've been thinking about this, you know, it always comes to my mind, but I remember teaching through the Maccabean Revolt in you know, 170, 165, when the Jews rose up, the Hasmonean family rose up, and they had the priest, Mattathias, had five sons, not six, five sons, and they rebelled from the kind of like the guerrilla forces in the Judean hill country against the Greeks and started the Maccabean Revolt, which eventually set Israel free, made them a country, 165, 163. They removed the abomination of desolation that had been set up by Antiochus Antiochus Epiphanes in the Temple Mount, referred to Daniel, but looking like we may have a repeat of it coming, you know, because Jesus referred to it as future, but the Maccabean situation was past. But Jesus says, as spoken of Daniel, it's yet coming. So it's going to have a double fulfillment. Nonetheless, what they did, and this was just instruction for me as I'm thinking about it, they were good Jewish people, and they were going to follow the law of Moses, because they'd already gone into captivity, in Babylonian captivity, and come back because of discipline prophesied by the prophets, because you're not being obedient. So they're obedient, man. They're like towing the line. That's where you get the Pharisees coming out of this, because we're going to do it exactly right. And it became their religion. We're going to do it exactly right. Well, so they're doing it exactly right. It comes the Sabbath, they don't work. They don't even fight. They don't even protect themselves because God will deliver them. Except he never did. The Greeks, with Gentiles, would just wait until Saturday or the Sabbath. Okay, it's time. They just sounded the trumpet. Their Sabbath has begun. Invade. And they would just mow the Jews down, and they would stand faithfully as they got slaughtered, because God is their deliverer. But he wasn't. Well, he is, but he didn't. They just got mowed down. The Maccabees, one of the things they decided was, we're going to do this, but we're going to fight on the Sabbath. No longer do we sit by on the Sabbath and just get mowed down. We're going to step up and fight. And that was, in a sense, one of the turning points, if not the turning point, besides just the braveness of the Maccabees, to say, we're not doing this. We're not going to sacrifice pigs to Zeus. We're the priest of Yahweh. We're not going to do it. And they began a revolt, and we could go through all that. But one of the things they did was, we're going to violate the law of Moses and fight on the Sabbath for a holy cause. Turn the trend. And so it's like, what does that mean? I don't know. That's just a historical fact. It's like, so as I'm looking, I want to be a good Christian. This is not my battle. But pretty soon, you have nothing left because you've lost all your rights, all your privileges. At what time do you step up and say, no, that's not even true. That's a false. That's a lie. That's, you're twisting history. You're twisting reality. Well, you know, in the war, the Maccabees, many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost privileges with the Greeks, or the Seleucids that they eventually became. But many of the Jews compromised and found favor with them because they were willing to sell out their traditions, their culture. And that's where, again, that's where the Pharisees begin to rise from. We're not selling out. But they sold out and found favor with the Greeks. It was a temporary favor because eventually they're overrun by the Romans. And so now that's just history. I mean, I think about those things as I look at the situations. Okay, what I want to do today is just read a little bit into Colossians chapter 2, just so you can hear what this is going. Again, Tony and I were talking last night, and obviously today has to be review of Colossians. So you're like, where are we? It was 110 days ago. What have we said? Where are we at? Forget that. We're going to do that next week. But I want to jump into chapter 2, and I want you to hear some things. And in this chapter, Paul is telling the Colossians, do not be deceived. There are false philosophies. When I talk about false philosophies, there is a reality. We talk about general and special. There is general revelation. We're going to talk about this in a moment, and you already know this. I'm going to just review it. General revelation that has been given to all mankind, that is like common sense. It's the Creator put it in the very fabric of the universe. That's why scientists, the more they advance in science, the more trouble they're going to have, because they're coming face to face with, or at least seeing the fingerprints of the Creator, and they're like, this is not what we expected. Darwin, as you know, is completely, his philosophy, his science is gone, dead. Darwinism is dead. They had to switch it to neo-Darwinism. No one is teaching Darwin's material anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't even make sense. They've got to like, well, we've updated it. And they're going to keep updating until finally they're going to meet God face to face. Hopefully it's not before they're on the other side of eternity. But there is reality that God has established that we function in. You cannot escape that. We are trapped in reality. Trapped in time. Trapped in your body. You're trapped here. He has, in a sense, enchained you into your reality or the reality He's created. And you can rebel and fight against it, but it's only going to destroy the one in rebellion towards God's reality. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, right out of Psalms. Then there is the Christian truth, the revealed truth. The Church of Colossae is being tempted, as we've talked about, several different areas of information is coming at them from the Jews, from the Greeks, from the Roman traditions, and then Christianity enters in, and they're trying to kind of pack it all together. So Paul's warning them. Well, here it is. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you in Colossae, and for those that are in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, you've got this creation, but understand, the creation was made by Christ, and in that creation, He's got a plan for time, a plan for you. Everything is found for, He's not just, you know, off to the side, you know, the Savior. Christ is the one who created everything, and in Him is all wisdom. Behind the scenes, everything is being held together by Him. Paul's saying, my intention is that you know Christ, and you can understand all the things He wants to reveal to you right here in time. So He's not going to let that go. But then he says, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You abandon Christ. You abandon. Now, we're not talking about religious Jesus in a church somewhere in a little statue that you've got some ritual. We're talking about Jesus who became a man, who is the eternal God, the Creator, who is behind the scenes from eternity past, who has now revealed Himself to you. And then the brush that aside and say, yeah. Well, some people believe in Jesus, Christ, the Creator, but we're going to find some. It's like, oh my gosh, no! You cannot separate your world from the Creator, and that Creator is Christ, who also died on the cross for you. So do not let anyone deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Hear that? Fine-sounding. They're not stupid arguments. They're academic. They're like in universities. They've got research and background and people that have, you know, footnotes about other researchers and other philosophers from all across history. It's like, yeah, wow, That's a very fine sounding argument. Yes, but you've denied the creation. You've denied the Christ. You've denied the fact that you're a sinner with a sin nature. You're denying reality. Ah, yes. But you can't argue with that. Well, no, not from your position, because your position is a completely faulty position. Nonetheless, then this is Paul writing, "For though I am absent from you in the body, I present, but present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then," verse 6, "just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? You had to hear something. You had to have a message presented to you. You had to understand some basic facts. You have a sin nature. You are a sinner. Christ died. He's the eternal Son of God. He paid for your sins. You can believe. You can accept. You can take this truth and be born again. So how do you continue in that? Continue to get born again each week? Continue to, cry out to God, "Oh, I'm a sinner"? No. You heard information and received salvation. You now continue to hear information about Christ. Continue to repeat this. Romans chapter 12, renew your mind. So just as you just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. That means captive. That means you've been taken as booty. They invaded the palace and you were hauled off in chains. They're going to sell you on the slave market somewhere. That's what it means. That no one takes you captive. And how are you going to be taken captive? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now there's your first battlefield. It's not hand-to-hand combat. It's philosophy. It's logic. It's thinking. And if you don't have anything in your head, you're going to be taken captive by some hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, again, it makes sense if you're empty-headed and you've never thought about anything. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So if you dismiss the Creator, you dismiss the concept of the Christ, now we're going to present you with a new philosophy. Now it's hollow. There's no Christ. There's no reality in it. But if this is absent, this hollow philosophy, it's deceptive. It makes sense. It all fits together. Right, if you're deceived, have you ever been lied to? Have you ever done something, and I can give you examples, of something that I've looked at, I've investigated, it's like, this makes sense. And I jump into it, and I realize, I've been deceived. Now, I checked it out. It was hollow, but I couldn't tell because I was deceived in it. And we're not talking about anything here except philosophy, worldviews. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And that really comes down to the issue that we're facing today. We go from Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You've got battles going on that we don't even see or understand. Information is revealed to us in here that we just enough that we know how to interact. There's false philosophies among the humans, and people are being, in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul's presenting the world, the pagan, as captives. Our battle is not against the captives. They've been taken captive by false philosophies, which are backed up. They're the doctrines of demons that have come in, and they think they're in tune with reality. They're fighting for their cause, but they're captive to a hollow philosophy being manipulated by rulers and authorities in heavenly places that are actually fighting against Christ, their Creator, and so they're manifesting in people. So again, we're going to have to face the philosophies and the arguments of people, but they are actually the captives. Now, what do you do with them? I mean, what do? You just feel sorry for them and go along with them so you don't make them feel bad? Well, one thing you can do is you can strike back with the truth. And again, that's frustrating, but it is the light. It is the Word of God. It is the hope. It is the spiritual sword, meaning it can penetrate the darkness. Now, you're going to have some skill. You can't just drop Bible verses on them that they don't even understand, although you can. There's a place that. But you're going to have to somehow meet them and have some kind of dialogue with them. I just taught last night in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the character traits of people in this condition that are in rebellion. They get to the place where they're unforgiving. They're unreconcilable. They would rather have hostility than an apology or an explanation. In other words, you can do everything you can and bring them to a point of now we can talk. They don't want to talk. They get that, you can see it right, and there's a whole list of things. They don't want to talk. So you're going to meet flesh and blood that are going to get to the place where they want hostility instead of reconciliation. They don't want to understand the truth. They've already rebelled against Christ. You're Christ's representative. I mean, that's what we're here for. But understand, some flesh and blood have already rebelled against the Christ. They've discounted him. They've joined with the forces of the heavenly places and of wickedness. And now you're going to come in and shine the light on them. And when you do, they may understand and still rebel. They may not understand because they've been taken captive and continue to fight. There's the hope that they can change and repent. It's a tough battle. It's a tough battle. And it's going to cost the Christian their life, their reputation, their career. There's a price. That's what the early church had to face. That's something the Western church doesn't want to address. And that is why we are in the position we're in. Instead of having stepped up and fought and engaged the battle, we have backed off trying to keep peace because Jesus came to bring peace. Well, wait. He told us very clearly, do not think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword that's going to divide families. It's like, so don't think that I've got, this is not my kingdom. I've come to bring a sword into this dark age so we can divide the wheat from the weeds, and you're bringing the sword. Now, it's not a physical sword, but it's that sword of philosophy, that sword of truth. So it's difficult. Sometimes you're going to engage in the battle, and it looks like you lost, one, because the people you were witnessing to just got harder and rebelled against. But remember, they rebelled against God long before you got there. Or you may be shoved aside, discounted, rejected, and then you feel like, why wasn't God there? Just like the Jews, why wasn't God there? He was, but you've been called to this age, and the examples that we see throughout Scriptures is when you engage this age with the truth, they're going to persecute you. Well, maybe if I'm nice. Maybe if we give them coffee when they visit. It's like, you understand, if they're empowered by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms with false philosophies, and they bought into that, your good gesture, even like we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, they're not in any mode, any frame of their mind, there's no place in their philosophy that they're going to compromise with you. They're not going to come over and say, you know, I can see a little bit of that as being truth. They may already know it's true. Do the rulers and authorities in heavenly places know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do they know that He's the Creator? James answers that question for us. Even demons believe and shudder. Now, there's a difference between having faith or trusting Christ and believing in Christ. Again, the words in English overlap. The concept is this. Even the demons, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, they know that there is a real God. They know that there's a Christ. It's not like if we just would organize some kind of evangelistic team to go to the underworld and explain to the rulers and authorities, we could all just get along if you would just understand that Jesus is just trying to do what's best for everybody. And they go, well, let's talk about it. And all the demons got together. It's like, yeah, look, you can actually see him. It's like, well, I didn't know he really existed. I didn't either. They know he exists. They hate him. They're in rebellion toward him. So it's not a matter of going to the underworld and convincing all the fallen angels and the demons to just believe there's really a God. Like someone says, well, I believe in God. Well, good. So does Satan. Have you accepted the Christ as your Lord? Have you come over to his side? Satan hasn't, the demons haven't, and a lot of people, they're going to get face to face with the evidence, and it's like, there's no denying there's a God. But we hate him. We don't want God in our lives. So that's kind of where we're at right here. It goes on and says this. chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands by men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith and power in God, who raised him from the dead. We could go on. We'll get into all those things. Oh, good. Yeah, look. We're looking at verse 10. No, 16. People are going to try and be religious without God. Paul says this in his writings to Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. When it talks about denying its power, it's not just denying it in a creed, but also denying it in practice. They're going to come across as godly, but they're going to have an imitation because they don't have real power. They've got a false philosophy that doesn't have the transforming power of the Word of God. And so they're going to have to give you some imitation of power. Social gospel fits in this perfect. You reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, get a false philosophy, and now you've got to demonstrate to people that you're religious. You're really doing something for God. You have no truth, but you've got to imitate. And here's an example. That's where this is getting into. It's just an example. Therefore, do not let anyone judge by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and his unspiritual mind. He thinks he's spiritual and he is demonically involved. But as far as true spiritual, true maturity, his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. He's religious. He's speaking in churches. But he's lost connection with Christ, the head. And yet he's still speaking to the Christians. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments, and sinews grows as God caused it to grow. So in other words, there he's talking about that right there. Just addressing some of the issue. We'll talk about that here coming up in the next several weeks. I've handed this out to you right here today. And in a general sense, I'll go over this with you, give you some information on this. And where are we at right now? Now understand, we don't know historically what's going to happen in the future. We've got other examples of history to follow. We've got scripture examples to follow. We've got prophecies that talk about in two areas. Prophecies and how God interacts with cultures and nations, but also how God addresses what's happening in the final days of the church age before Christ comes back. We are in a position, and I, please, you understand this. At any point, you are free to disagree with me and say, I've got more information about this than Galen's presenting. That, my gosh, do you think that's a true statement? Do you think people have more information than I have and I am able to present today? Indeed. So anytime I say something here or anytime, it's like, wait, there's more to the story. But what I'm basically said right here, there is the truth and there is the hollow philosophies. The world is trying to get you into hollow philosophies. Satan, the fallen demons, are trying to get you into the false philosophies. They reject Christ, you reject Christ, you get over here, there's nothing but an endless cycle of vanity that ultimately leads to destruction. That's true. Now, which players fit where, what philosophies fit where, what university fits where, that's for you to investigate and decide. I've got opinions. But those two worlds exist. Social chaos. One of the things Satan wants to do, the rulers and authorities, they want social chaos. They want to dismantle. Realize in Genesis 1, God creates the heaven and the earth, and the first thing he does is he organizes the chaos. Somehow, somewhere, the powers that be, the world that God has created, can get unraveled. It can be deconstructed and just go into chaotic situations. Sometimes you see that. Maybe you see that in some natural disasters where things that God created just get out of control. That's because of sin nature. There's a whole issue going on here. We can get into Romans. Because of the fall of man, creation's been handed over to vanity for this period of time, but it's going to be rescued by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his order, his ordering of the chaos into the cosmos, cosmos means order, chaos made into cosmos, it still remains, but it's been affected by the sin nature. Now, everything in the world can be deconstructed and go into a state of not better, but just deconstructed, just chaos. So there is this idea that you can have in the created world something that is in the right position with Christ, right standing with God in the correct order, and it's functioning properly. Think of a new machine you purchase or a new item you buy. You plug it in, you turn it on, a new computer. Wow, look how fast, look how good it's working. And then all of a sudden, corruption sets in. It gets old, it wears down. I mean, this is basic Bible. It's basic science. It begins to deteriorate, and all of a sudden, it goes from a state of order to a state of chaos. Jesus Christ is going to eventually organize everything. Society falls in that same idea that you can have a society based on law and order, culture, tradition. This is the way we function. But if it's not maintained at some level, again, what's right, what's wrong, that's all. You can have social chaos where it's the deconstruction of a society. A society that is in rebellion towards God, God promises throughout the Bible that I myself, he says, will strike that society. We've got a social order. We've got a social cosmos. We've got order in our society. If that society in their order decides we're going to rebel against God and we're going to begin to institute false philosophies, those false philosophies will have a harvest. We just talked about it in Hosea. You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You sow like a few seeds of corn, you're going to get a bushel of corn. Whatever you sow, whatever the seed you sow, sowing and reaping gives you the idea. You sow this, it's designed to give you an abundance of what you sowed. So you sow wind, which is vanity, which is emptiness. It represents false philosophies. You're going to reap, pressed down, shaken together, and running over the wind, pressed down, shaken together. You're going to reap the whirlwind. We just sowed a little bit of false philosophy here. You're going to sow that false philosophy into the minds and hearts of people, minds and hearts of students. Well, guess what? You did some deconstruction there, and that deconstruction now is a seed that's growing, and you're going to get a harvest. And when that wind that you planted in students becomes a harvest, you've got a whirlwind that you can't control. You've got so many crops, you can't harvest. You ever seen people we have in the fall, people sometimes, and people with you, some of you do it yourself. You want some tomatoes? And people, why are you giving away the tomatoes? Because we planted some. And it's like, we just get it. Hey, we got two tomatoes. Now, when I plant tomatoes in my little wheat garden, we can't even get flowers to grow this year. But nonetheless, that doesn't happen in my garden because it's in the shade. It's another whole kind. But some people who know what they're doing, they plant a few tomato plants, and then they've got they're always coming. Want some tomatoes? You want some tomatoes? It's like, how many tomatoes you got? You don't know. We just got pressed down, shaking it. That's the wind becoming the whirlwind. And that is what happens when you start preaching, teaching, installing vanity, false philosophies. Eventually, you're going to reap the harvest of that false philosophy, and you've got social chaos. So what we've done in the 60s, in the 70s, and the 80s throughout, it's like it's coming full circle. Here's your whirlwind. So it can be just the natural result of you planting stupidity in the hearts of people, but you also have God. God can step in and says, I'll do this. I'll just cause chaos. So God himself will strike this. Nonetheless, you get social chaos. In social chaos, that will lead to lawlessness, where there is no law. All the law, we've talked about this a couple years ago. I remember going through Ephesians, talking about there's a day coming in our society, or just imagine if people didn't stop at a stoplight. Right now in America, especially go back a few months ago, you would approach, you'd see a light go yellow, you'd either try to beat it or you'd say, not going to make it, and you'd pull up and you'd stop. Now, of course, we got cameras today, but back in the day before, all I had was, have you ever sat there at a red light in the middle of nowhere at a red light? There's one red light. I've been in the middle of nowhere. There's no one, there's no camera, there's no one around, there's no cops, but what do? It's red. I can't go. Yeah, you can. Try. No, it's red. Then all of a sudden, green. That's called law. You just do it. There's a day coming where lawlessness is going to set in, not just with green and red lights, but with everything. It's like, imagine a protest and all of a sudden a red light. Oops, stop, red light. It's not going to stop any. There's nothing there but a red light. The only thing that is doing is saying, we have law here. It's now time, their turn. You're going to stop and not take your turn right now. It's based on law. If you have social chaos, you get lawlessness. People cannot function. You just cannot have people just shooting each other, rioting, burning everything down. Someone's got to step in and organize this. I mean, everybody's losing. There will be tyranny. Now, our government, many years ago, we were under British rule, negotiated with Britain, didn't like the negotiations. Listen, you keep abusing us, we're going to form our own government. In fact, we sent them a breakup letter. We didn't riot, we sent them a letter. Declaration of Independence. We are now free. Forget, we're not going to send you any more taxes. It was the original CHAZ. Except we knew you can't just go to lawlessness because you're going to have tyranny. In fact, we considered Britain treating us like tyrants. We're breaking up. We're going to form our own government. So, thanks for everything, but don't look for any more taxes. We're sending all your people back over, all your representatives, and we're done. They go, well, we don't want to break up. Well, then we're going to have to fight you because we want to break up. And then we had the Revolutionary War. But it wasn't lawless. It was orderly. We're going to break up. And then we formed law and order. We formed a government, formed things. But again, was it perfect? I mean, well, it wasn't perfect. My gosh, is anybody? We have fallen. We are a fallen species. I have a sin nature. Tony and I have a beautiful marriage. Of course, we have a perfect marriage. There's no room for Tony to ever, over 40 years, there's no room for Tony ever say, you know, let me tell you something about Galen. She can't because I am perfect. If she could find something, now, if she wanted to break up with me, if she wanted to bury me, if she wanted to get rid of me, if she wanted you to, listen, do you think anybody in this room could convince you to turn on me? One person. I mean, y'all could say something bad about me. I saw him do this. I heard this. It's like she could come up here and say, let me tell you. And she erased all this and start. In 1979, 1980, it's like, he is not a perfect husband. Well, then break up, divorce. It's like, she knows I'm not perfect. Now, I know she is. That's part of being a perfect husband. It's like, but anyway, you understand my point. If you want to go back and find dirt on somebody, that's the nature of the game. It's like everyone, that's why we've got the gospel. All have fallen short. Okay. Law and order. Okay, we come back to this. Lawlessness will lead to tyranny. When you have tyranny, that means you need instant government, instant culture, instant religion. Someone's got to take charge. I just present this, as I do in Titanic Faith. No one's talking about it right now. And maybe I missed it in Titanic Faith. Or maybe I'm wrong. We'll see. No one's talking about Islam right now. But Islam has to be in the background. It's been in the background for 40, I mean, it's been the force. For 1,400 years, it has not gone away with the COVID or with the riots. Islam is not like, oh, well, we wanted to conquer America. Guess we can't now. They've got a disease. Oh, they've got riots. Listen, Islam could fit perfectly with this tyranny. And then the Bible talks about a great deception coming and a great falling away. Now we're talking about two things here, two things. Our society has social chaos, or at least it's breaking out right now. Now, I said something about that in 2007. It's hard to believe. Now it's 2020. Maybe you can see some of it. And realize we do have 20 more years of this, unless we get over here and make some corrections. This social chaos that we see may be just cultural. It may be just our history. We may make corrections from it and continue. We may decline as a culture and become some other form of, you know, we may be called, you know, CHAZ 2 or something, and we get a new flag or whatever. We already got new national anthems or whatever. We may be collapsing as a culture. Have no impact on history. Jesus Christ is not coming back. We just live and die, and history moves on. And our culture recovers, or our culture collapses. Or we could be at that point where things are going to lead into the end time events. I don't know that. Do you understand? We all can look, it looks familiar. It looks like it matches some things. We do not know. I don't even know if Islam is going to be part of our culture in the future. But nonetheless, I want to go to this right here, this chart. I got the same thing, you've got it. And social chaos, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Oh my gosh, this is ridiculous. But what I'm going to show you is in verses 18, 19, and 20, it says, God is obvious, but men are and men are without excuse to deny that. That's what's said in those first three verses. Then 21 through 23, men refuse God and embrace false realities. This is not Paul addressing our society. This is Paul telling the Romans, this is the way mankind is. God has made himself obvious. Mankind is without excuse. There is the Christ. There is one creator. But mankind, because he's in rebellion, says, we'll make our own reality. This is 58, 57 AD that Paul's writing this. And he's looking back at all of history at that time, from 57. Now, what's amazing about this is how it's still current. It's still accurate. And then chapter 1, 24 through 32 is the result of those false philosophies. So if you want to say verses 21 through 23 are the wind. It's the people sowing the wind. And what happens when that wind comes full harvest? You've got verses 24 through 32. So let me read this to you very quickly. Again, I know that sounds ridiculous. But in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, there is a God and man knows it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. That's important. They know it. They've got to suppress it. The truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. That is the biblical position. On the day of judgment, that is going to be on the records. Say, well, I didn't know. No, everyone knew if you thought about it. You can't go through life without coming to that recollection. Now, verses 21 through 23, this is what they're going to do. Because they don't want God, they're going to make, just like Paul says in 2 Colossians, or chapter 2 of 2 Colossians, they're going to make their own philosophies. Here it is. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, see, that's what you got going on today. People claiming to be wise, fine-sounding arguments, they became fools. Have you recognized that? Now, none of us are exempt from this. I'm not exempt from this. I stand up here and teach, but if I separate myself from God, I can come up with some empty philosophies, some vain talk, and it doesn't make sense. So everyone can fall into this, but especially those who say there is no God. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Think about the glory of the immortal. That's reality. That's truth. That's the way the world works. That's order. That's the cosmos. They rejected and they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. They formed their own image, their own reality here, and it's the wind. Now here comes the whirlwind. Once you exchange the glory, the reality, the truth of God for a false philosophy, oh, it sounds good. Does everybody agree with it? We can all vote on it. Listen, do you want to go to the world and have a vote? How many of you want to believe in God and that Jesus Christ, and we're going to take a vote? You're going to have some vote. How many say, man, we can work on this together. If we all work hard, we all look at each other, treat each other fair, we're going to just make the best. We all have the light of truth inside of us. We're all going to strive together. It's like, how many want to make an effort at this? You want the Jesus Christ political party? Or you want the party where we're all equal? We're all working together. We're going to pull ourselves up. We're going to help each other. Who wants to be on this side? Yeah! You're going to get people on this side. But you've rejected God. And you've ignored the fact that we're all fallen. That all of us are going to... Well, and once you plant this philosophy in the hearts of children, into an entire culture, this culture is going to go... Well, here it is. Here is... You just sowed the seed of the wind. And now that wind is going to become a full harvest, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's nothing different. This is 57. Say, well, I feel like this is condemning us. No, no, no. This is just Paul condemning humanity. If it matches, I'm sorry. All right, so here it is. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts. Okay, you want to win the election? You win. You're in charge. All right, we're going to take over the universities, the schools, the government. We're going to take care of every media. We're going to control and get everybody. Okay, God says, go ahead. I'll just watch. He gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised and able to sustain that praise. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. He wants to deliver you from those shameful lusts, but you don't want delivered? Well, have at it. Even their women exchanged natural relations with unnatural ones. I remember reading this in church before, and it's like, you'd almost have to stop and explain it to people. You know, you never read it in Sunday school with kids. But it's like, well, that's like, right there, even women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. That right now, you're in a society that glorifies that. You're in a society that says, that's freedom! You got a Supreme Court that's shoving that down your throat as, this is natural. It's like, do you understand how far we are falling here? Well, that's judgmental. Okay. I'm not the one planting the wind. I'm trying to plant the truth. So you harvest a harvest of righteousness. You're going to be the one that receives, not you, but our culture's going to receive the whirlwind. Anyway, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations. Natural relations means reality, the way things were created. With women, it's natural to be attracted to a woman if you're a man. That's the way God programmed it. And were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, they just erased the whole concept of God, He gave them over to the depraved mind, not a renewed mind. See, we all have a depraved mind that the Word of God has been given to us to renew your mind so you no longer conform to the world, but you're transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to judge the world or condemn the world. He came to save the world so that He can now present you with the truth so you can have your mind renewed. Don't conform to this whirlwind age. You can be transformed in the image of He's came to have you join Him in glory. I mean, He's offering you glory, eternal glory, His glory. Not so you can sit around and look at Him. Oh, look, doesn't He look good? He looks so glorious. No, He says, no, come in here and share the glory. It's not a show. You're not going to just watch Jesus Christ for all eternity. Wow, He's awesome. He is. But you're not just standing around and watch. It's like, all of a sudden, His life is in you. It's like, whoa. You ever watch a superstar in a sport or a musician playing some kind of instrument? It's like, wow, you stand, I've been right up on the stage. Here's the stage, right? I'm trying to touch their guitar. I've been there, you know. Okay, let's go on. But it's like, oh, I wish I could do that. All of a sudden, if he was just like, here, have some. Just listen, whoa, it's like we're playing a duet. That's Jesus' glory. It's like, oh, He's awesome on the guitar. It's like all of a sudden, we've all got guitar. It's like, we're all doing it. We're all jamming. It's like, this is awesome. I'm great. Not really. He's great. He just shared it with me. You understand that? Meanwhile, we'd rather come over here and make our own philosophy and reject this glory and have depravity. It's like, what is wrong with these people? Well, they haven't been taught. They've been taught a false philosophy. They've been taken captive. We feel sorry for them. You could actually be doing a duet with Jesus Christ. His glory in you. All right. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to their depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil. Now, this is what, if you reject God, this is your destiny. Wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder. Do not think this group over here, this group over here, is now somehow unified. You know that verse when Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Also go to Galatians 5. The works of the flesh, in those works of the flesh, are division and factions. That's the flesh. This group over here is in the flesh. This is a house divided amongst itself. It's not just us versus them. There may be a moment of unification where they're fighting a common enemy, but as they destroy themselves, this is ultimate loneliness. This is ultimate division. This house is divided against itself. This is why it cannot stand. Over here, that's why Jesus talks about love and unity in the Spirit. One truth, one love, one Lord, one Spirit, one that. It's like we're all unified over here in Christ. Over here, there's just continuous division until finally, everybody's an individual fighting against all the other individuals. That is the nature of this over here. And you can see it right here. Every kind of wickedness, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, yeah, that will turn on you. But once they've eliminated you and they're left to themselves, they're going to turn on each other. They invent ways of doing evil, disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. And so you've got social chaos right there. Now, coming down here, I got verses. I'm going to try to get through them. Lawlessness. The Bible talks about the lawless one coming. And I want to go to 2 Thessalonians. I know this is review for you, but it all plays together. This is just, I've told you what human history. That's human history. That's our culture right now today. We're going to a place of lawlessness. We're trying to enforce lawlessness. And out of lawlessness does not come justice. You understand? This all goes lawless. We're going to deconstruct society. And all of a sudden, the fruits of justice start to crop up. Did you see anywhere in there that over on this side, if you have social chaos, lawlessness sets in, and then maybe a tyranny sets in? But all of a sudden, out of this, all of a sudden, justice just blossoms, and you have justice and peace for all, equality. Understand, this right here, lawlessness and tyranny is the exact opposite of justice and equality. This is going to be oppression. If you do not stay with God's law and order, well, let's look at law and order right here. If you have law and order, you're going to need to be teaching the truth. There's two levels of truth. I'm over here on this side right here. I've already addressed them. General and special. The general revelation, the general truth, can be summed up in the five basic institutions God gave mankind. And we give them right out of Genesis. One, you know these. One is individual responsibility. You have to be a responsible individual. You have to accept who you are, where you're at, your government, your family, your talents. You can develop your skills. You can change your governments. You can do things. But it's like you are given certain responsibilities that you've got to pick up where you're at and start making it happen. You reject responsibility. You're rejecting the first institution God gave man. You're responsible. Second is marriage. Third is family. Fourth is government to organize all these families. And then fifth would be nations. God developed nations. You deconstruct nationalism, you deconstruct government and the authorities for your culture, you deconstruct family, you deconstruct marriage, and I believe we're at the last stage right now where our last run as a culture is going after individual responsibility, which they disguise as socialism. The government will take care of you. You don't even have to be responsible. You've now deconstructed every area, and that is something that would, if you're over here, you have law and order, you're going to have to teach truth. Now, we're not talking about making everybody a Christian. We're trying to say everybody's got to come to the recognition that you've got to be responsible. Marriage is sacred, not just sacred because it's religious, but it's an institution that can't be messed with. Families have to be recognized. And there has to be some kind of governmental regulation that has to be to protect. Listen, we all have a sin nature. You need protected from me. I need protected. What are you saying? You can't trust me? Right. You can't trust. We need a government. Hey, you're going to trust the government. I know. It just goes on. And then nationalism says you have different countries. That's the way God made his reality. That needs to be taught. And then the next thing, Christian, then through that culture, you need to teach that they're a sinner and there's salvation through Jesus Christ and they can be renewed with the Word of God. And now you're teaching. So two basic things, general revelation, special revelation. And now you're teaching, if we can establish law and order, we teach these true philosophies That can lead to revival and restoration. There's your hope right there. Now, if we are in the end times, we're heading here, we're on the fast track. Just hang on, we're on our way. If we are being teetered back and forth between lawlessness and law and order, as Christians today in our society, we need to embrace law and order. And then what's left of our culture, we need to teach, we need to enforce the basic philosophies, individual responsibility, family, marriage, government, as we said, and then start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all a sinner, we all have a problem, but Jesus Christ has come to save us and can tell us what his purpose is and start teaching the word of God. That would lead to some kind of revival. There is a potential. Listen, if you're going to have a revival, what better condition to be in than right now to have a revival? How many people want a revival? Even some people are like, kind of, I don't want to know. I don't really know. It's like, well, this is better than this. The average person in the middle are going, I don't know what's going on. Do you want this or you want lawlessness and tyranny? Oh, I'd rather have revival. Now, revival has to be presented in a true fashion. It's not like, okay, here's the 10 things you need to stop doing. The revival has to be an explanation of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator, and then we can have some kind of restoration in our society. Not becoming a Christian culture, but we can restore it because we've got some basic things continue here. Lawlessness, if this is lawless, it's going to be a tyranny, it's going to be overrun. This tyranny, this lawlessness is going to form a vacuum. There's going to be a vacuum. You cannot just have every American just living on their own, protecting their own property. Anybody cuts across my grass, I shoot them. You know, I just plant my own field in my yard. If you do have a field in your yard, someone's going to come and take it. You got to have some kind of law and order. The easiest way, okay, if you're going to have lawlessness, you're going to have to go back to the Revolution and have Thomas Jefferson and all of his crew write a new constitution for you. Good luck finding those guys. Easiest way would be just have a tyranny come in. Just someone come in and say, shut up, sit down, you live there, don't walk there, here's the rules, this is what you need. Yeah, it's all you need. You just need enough vitamins to keep you alive. And if you die, it's better for all of us. In fact, die. That's tyranny. What about people? What about, well, we care about all people. No, we don't. We care about maintaining power, and half of you are too many people to take care of. It's better for me if I'm in power, just get rid of half of you. I'll keep these people. They work for me. If you cause me in trouble, I'll eliminate you too. You know, you've seen college, you've seen movies like this at least. If you haven't read history, you've at least seen a movie. That's tyranny. Islam would fit perfectly there. If we, you know, if that's what's where it's headed. I don't know. The Bible talks about this, and I've got to wrap this up. I'd love to read these verses to you and just explain. Because you see, what's nice about looking at these verses is you can teach them and look at them. But then once a little bit of history rolls past, you can look at them again from a different position. And just reading these recently, I've seen some things in these verses like 2 Thessalonians, Matthew, Revelation 13, that all of a sudden you read them, it's like, oh my gosh, I recognize that. I mean, it's not just like someday in the future. It's like all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, this could really fit together right now. Again, we're still speculating. You're still looking at it speculating. So don't... You know, I'm not an end time prophet or something, but it's like I do teach that end times are coming. I do teach that 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24, Revelation 13, they're true. They're going to happen. And so this could all be leading into this. What is going to take place in the end times is there's going to be a tyranny. That could be the man of lawlessness. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, sets it up. He's going to take over. There's going to be a great deception take place. God promises a couple places, Revelation, Matthew, and 2 Thessalonians, that God is going to allow a great deception. It's like, this is scary stuff for me right here. This is something, when this happens, I believe, this is something I or anybody, we will not be able to teach against it. It's like, huh. The only people that will endure this great deception are those who are already over here that know exactly what's going on. Because if you're in the middle trying to make a decision and you see this great deception that God promised three places at least this is coming, you're like, everything Galen has said, everything the Bible teaches, everything any Christian church has told me, it's not true. This is the truth. And now you're sucked into this over here. And that's when a great falling away is going to take place. What I'm actually looking for, besides many other things, is I'm looking for this right here. I don't want to say I'm scared, but I am concerned that if this hits right here, in the eyes of the world that's in rebellion towards Jesus Christ, you can still argue apologetics. You can still say, look at history, look at archaeology, look at the text of Scripture, examine your life, and people who are searching go, and they can come to Christ. When this happens, the impression I get when I read Scripture is God is intentionally doing this. It matches the Old Testament. I'll send a famine of the word on the land. It's like, God would never do that. Oh, yeah, he's done before. It's like, okay, I'm tired of showing you the truth. There. Now find the truth. It's not even there. You can't even see it. Unless it's here, it's gone. This is no longer an option. And the great deception, and all those people that are in the mega churches that are halfway there, halfway not, they're just there for the coffee, where are they going to go? Whoosh! The great falling away. Also talked about several times in Scripture, the great falling away. Just like collapse. Because it's like, there's no coffee anymore. There's no social gospel anymore. There's no fellowship. It's just like, this is all you've got. Yeah, because God took this away. So that's what I'm concerned about. So I'll quit with that. I appreciate you coming. Next week, we go back to Colossians. I'll start breaking down chapter 2 of Colossians because they are in a situation where Paul had presented them the truth and they are being overrun. So often in the New Testament churches, they are being overrun and being challenged with Greek philosophy, Roman ideology, some local cultural traditions. Then Judaism was always in the picture, coming in and trying to confuse it. And then Paul brought the gospel in, and people had to navigate their way through it. So it's really an issue back in, 62 A.D. We'll learn some things from that. I appreciate you coming. Thanks for taking time. It's nice to have you here. I'm sorry it's warm in here, but it is July. And I'm glad we're back in the building. I'm glad we're back. It's nice to be here. And I'll let you go. It's probably cooler outside in the sun right now. So I'll pray and let you go. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we may deal with your truth humbly, that we would handle it humbly, but also, Father, that we would be willing to stand up for your truth, be able to do the things you've called us to do. We ask for direction. We ask for guidance so we would know how to act and how to behave, not just in righteousness, but how to act and behave, how to speak in times of challenge and difficulties. Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the glory that's promised us, and we do look forward to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.